Again, it's good to be here today. I always get refreshed looking into God's Word. It should never grow old. If you turn to Revelation, the third chapter, we're looking at the church at Sardis, means those escaping, and it is a prediction or a prophecy of the Protestant Reform movement. And if you recall, I spent a little more time on it than I probably should have, but the Protestant movement was not only a religious rebellion against the Catholic Church, it was also economic and political in Germany because of the royalty that they had there had gotten kind of opulent in their structure. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we have direct access to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'd ask as we look into prophecies that belonged, that you gave to Christ and he gave to John, that we'll see those things that will be applicable to understanding the world around us. Amen. So remember that not everyone in Christendom is a Christian. And this church is a picture of that, and we'll see it. Now, I'm going to read Revelation 3, verses 1 through verse 6, and then we'll go back and make a quick summary and start some new material today. And under the pastor, that's interpretive, of the church at Sardis, write these things, which he the one that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn the page over to the fifth chapter, I didn't comment on this before. You have a vision. Remember, John sees all this in a vision. It's highly pictorial. It's highly symbolic. But in the fifth chapter, in the sixth verse, it's talking about Christ. And I behold, lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood the Lamb, that would be Christ, the Lamb had been slain, having seven horns, which have to do with power, and seven eyes, which are the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God. So you have, if you followed that through, and I did it kind of quick, you have two persons of the Godhead described in one image. And the reason that that's possible is that both the Holy Spirit and Christ share the same essence. So he's picturing it. Now this is in vision form, that the Holy Spirit ministers or is the eyes of the Son. Now turn back to the first verse of the third chapter. The one in the middle having the seven spirits of God, that would be the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the image is going to be described in either contrast to the church or in complementary form to the church. This one's in contrast to the church. So they're not going to rely on the Holy Spirit. I know your works and that you have a name or notoriety and you live physically. I'm interpreting, we went through this, so I'll just do a quick interpretation. As well as reading, and that you live physically and are dead spiritually. Become watchful. Now you have an interesting play on words. You have watch in verse 2, and then you have one down in verse 3. They're two different watches. They're the same person, the same word. But he's saying, be watchful now. If you don't watch now, you're going to go through the tribulation and you'll have to watch for the second coming of Christ. And that will not be a good thing. Now, I want to say one more thing and then I'll try and read this without commenting on the review. If you wonder why we try to be so careful with Scripture, there's a very important concept in Scripture that it's called a little leaven leavens the whole bread. And leaven is a picture of error. The reason it's so important not to allow any error in terms of Scripture is because it never is just, in my experience and in teaching in the Bible, it's never just one error. Whenever somebody allows error or misuse of Scripture in one area, it'll start either expanding or it has other parts to that negative fruit. Be watchful, verse 2, and establish, meaning that they didn't teach the Christian life, the things that would remain, the things that are about to begin to die. For I have not found I have not found your works complete before God. The before God's important, because when we get down to the promise to the overcomer, it'll be in come back again. Verse 3, remember therefore that you have what you received and heard. So they started off good, and hold fast and change your mind. Go back there is the concept. If therefore you shall not watch, this is this, I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I come. Now that's always, when Christ comes as a thief in the night, that's always a reference to the second coming. He comes in judgment. It's not a nice event. Even the Jewish tribes are going to mourn. That's in Matthew 24. Always keep the second coming separate from the rapture. The rapture is a happy event. Occurs 7 years before that. It's in the air. And the second coming is on earth in judgment. Verse 4, you, the church, has a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. The garments are going to come up later when we get to the new material. And they walk with me in white. The symbolism of white will be in a minute. We'll get to that. For they are worthy. Now, here's what we're going after today. Verse 5. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment or garments. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and confess his name before the Father's angels. Now we're going to look at those three promises to the overcomer today. And I want to refresh your memory that the overcomer represents all New Testament believers. Turn back to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and Revelation were co-written by the same two authors. That would be the Holy Spirit and John. So they'll use this word overcomer in the same way. We're going here to see what an overcomer is. And an overcomer in 1 John 5, verse 4, is whosoever is born out of God, and that's a New Testament believer, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith. Who is he that overcomes the world except he that believes that Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, is the Son of God? So you have there the New Testament believer is the overcomer. Back over to verse 5 of the third chapter. And he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now remember that this is in a this is highly symbolic, but I want to tell you that there's a part of grammar that you don't get in English. Shall be clothed sounds like a passive. In the original language, it's called a middle voice. The reason I know this is because I was in the fifth grade. I had a teacher, Miss Ball. And Miss Ball, when the class would start acting up in English, sixth grade, yeah, English, she'd start getting real quiet. She said, instead of yelling at you, I'll just get quiet. And so you always listen to Miss Ball. And she said, when you wrote, never write in the passive voice because it has, it's not as strong. And have you ever been told that? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. This is in what's called the middle voice. He does it for himself. Now, let me read it that way. And he that overcomes, the same shall clothe himself in white. Now, if I can get across one thing, or one of the top 10 things I try to get across in terms of teaching Scripture, it's this. You have in religious circles and in Christendom, you have two main schools, one of which has the Holy Spirit doing everything, and you kind of are being, if you do it right, you get controlled by the Holy Spirit and he does everything. Then you have what we discussed a couple weeks ago, or last week. You have the Reform people who on the other end, these are both within the Reform movement, who believe in election and God does everything. Now, what I'm going to tell you is neither of those schools are correct. God doesn't just do, you don't do everything, and God doesn't do everything. It's not, God does not control Christians. If God controlled Christians, we'd be robots and there wouldn't be any problems. Neither does the Christian control himself and do everything. So those are two polar opposites that are absolutely wrong. Now, what I'm going to show you is, and I'm going to use scripture, is it, and the order's important. It's always divine enabling, human responsibility. Now, when we are saved, we are given the ability to have faith. That's divine enabling. When we believe, which we were given the ability to do, that's the human responsibility to divine enabling. So God always provides the proper mental attitude, but it's up to us to take that mental attitude and focus on it and put it into action. Divine enabling, human responsibility. Don't go human responsibility, divine enabling. You just destroy the whole doctrine. Now this verse says that the new overcomer will clothe himself. Now, we're going to show you that white raiment. There's your class right there. It's in. We have them in there.
They're there?
Yeah.
Oh, cool. I'm just smelling popcorn and falling on my nose.
There isn't anybody in there is what I'm trying to tell you. That's all of them.
He's a funny guy.
Just trying to help you out. Okay, so always divine enabling, then human responsibility. Never human responsibility before divine enabling. Let me go back. When we're saved, you're given the gift of faith, you exercise faith. It takes both. Now, it's an interesting thing. When we are saved, actually, God, the Holy Spirit, does all the mental work. All we do is act upon it, and that is considered that we did it. So let me do it this way. God saves us, gives us all the mental ability to believe, and we get credit. I'm going to show you that. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. This is the result of human responsibility. Remember, and I wish I could get this across more and more to more and more Christians. We are not robots. God doesn't control us. Neither do we control God. We are doing a thing on prayer, and one of the lines that I'm going to have in the booklet on prayer is we don't pray to God to inform him. A novel thought. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look and first of all, let's tie some concepts together. When we are washed and cleaned ceremonially, then we are called sanctified, or we are set apart as holy. Holy means set apart. Sanctified is the Latin, and because we don't have a word for holified. Although I'm sure some Christian circles have it. But when we are saved, then we are ceremonially clean. We are washed clean. Now, Titus 3:5 says the Holy Spirit does that. In fact, let's put our finger in 1 Corinthians 6, and let's go to Titus 3:5. I want you to see that. Let's put them together. What we're trying to show you is human responsibility. We get credit, but it only comes after divine enabling. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So this verse alone should tell you the order. Can we do anything to get saved? No. Divine enabling and then human responsibility. But according to God the Father's mercy, God the Father saved us through the laboring consisting of regeneration and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit. So who makes the ceremonially, who makes the Christian ceremonially clean? The Holy Spirit. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. So from one angle, God does everything. From the other angle, the human responds to the divine enabling in the realm of the mind. The human responds to this divine enabling and gets credit for it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Now, again, you have a middle voice. We don't have it in English, so we add the word for himself. 11th verse. But you were some of you a bunch of rascals back in the context, but contrarywise, you washed yourselves. That's a middle voice. Now you have it another place. If you'll turn back to the book of Revelation, we'll show you in the book of Revelation, and we want to look at the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. This is tribulational saints. But it's a good another good example that there's human responsibility after divine enabling, and the human gets credit for it. First Revelation 7:14, and I say unto him, sir, you know who these people are. And he said, these are the ones coming, not came, coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed themselves. Actually washed themselves. This is an active voice here. It's not middle. I mean, they did it to themselves. Washed their robes. Now, this is ties it to what we're going to see about the white robes. Washed their robes and made them white by the blood of the Lamb. So they believed. That's, by the way, there's a slight modification of the gospel during the tribulation. They not only have to believe that Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again, but they have to believe he's coming back. Now, somebody that's truly saved will not disbelieve that now, but it's not part of salvation now. Okay? Just to be real clear. Okay, so now let's go back to the 3rd chapter, and we want to look at the 5th verse, that they'll clothe themselves in white raiment. How do you do that? Well, we've already set you up. You, at initial salvation, are made ceremonially clean, which has to do with being holy or set apart. Now turn over to the 19th chapter, and let's get a verse that actually defines this. In the 19th chapter, you have the beginning of the second coming. Now, this is one of the verses that indicate that the church is coming back with Christ at the second coming. And when we come back, this is a description of when we come back with him. Now, it's interesting. When we go up there, we're called the bride. After 7 years, when we come back, the church is called the wife. Something's happened over those 7 years. An intimacy has been involved. Verse 7, 19th chapter of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage, it should be marriage feast of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And unto her was granted, or given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, the white linen, is the righteousness of the saints. Now we go back to the 3rd chapter and we know what it's saying. Let's put it all together. When we will clothe ourselves in white linen in the future, now this is going to be important going up and coming back, it will be a demonstrative indication to all that see. Now, not just humans. Here's humans as we come back. But it's going to be demonstrative to angels. We'll show you that in a minute. That we are not only ceremonially clean, but we're set apart to God. We're holy. We'll get to the verses that put them all together in just a minute. This is an important concept. It's going to go with the next one. And it is exactly the opposite of what this church is doing. This church is not setting itself apart from the world. Got it? But we that are believers will not only be set apart from the world, there'll be a demonstration, an object lesson, as it were, that we are different, that we're pure. This is important because right now, functionally, none of us are. But it's going to be important in the future that we will be. That we will be. Now let's go back to verse 5 of the third chapter. And he that overcometh, that the same shall be clothed in white garments. Now, there's another part to this. When we are raptured, after, this is important, before we get to the third heaven, after the Bema Seat, where every remnant of anything that could be held against us is gone. It's burned up. When, I want you to get in your mind, when the bride is coming back with Christ, we have a verse. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse. This is as the bride is coming into heaven, and I'm going to show you how I read it. You're going to see what I'm talking about. To the end that he, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, that he, Christ, to establish your hearts faultless. Now that would be ceremonially clean. Now remember, the heart is the mind, will, and emotion. So after our rapture, there's no possibility of us sinning again. This is one of the verses tell you. When your heart is absolutely faultless, you have no motivation, you have no will, you have no mental capacity or any emotion that can cause you to sin. To the end that establish your hearts faultless by holiness, that's holiness before God. Holiness is, well, this is a holy Bible. I better wash my hands. No. By the way, you know, if you touch the Quran, you do have to wash your hands before you touch it. Or the religion of peace might whack your hand off. I don't know. Holy is simply means set apart. And in this context, it's set apart to God. Okay? Holiness and holiness before the God, that be God the Father, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now the picture here is not, that, well let's just say what it is. The picture here is that God the Father is sitting on his throne and God the Son is coming back to the third heaven with the saints. See it? And what does it say those saints are? Faultless and holy. That's not now. We are not functionally faultless now. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. We're not functionally all the time holy now. We are only in the realm of our salvation in the part where the divine nature is glued to our human spirit. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, after the Son presents the faultless bride. Now, what is the bride wearing? White linen, remember? Got it? We're putting them all together. Now we go back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 27th verse. Here's what we have so far. After the rapture, the church is clothed in white linen, goes into the third heaven with the Son, and the Son presents as part of the Oriental. Can you say Oriental anymore? Oriental wedding procedure. And he presents his bride to the Father. Then, in this verse, he's going to sit on the Father's throne and he's going to present the bride to himself. Verse 27. That he might present it. It is the church. It goes back to verse 25. It goes to verse 26, the church. That he might present the church to himself, a glorified church, not having a spot. Why is that important? White linen. Got it? Not having a spot fits right in with the white garments or a wrinkle. There's no flaws. Not a flaw. And I'll tell you why that's important. Or any such thing, that it should be set apart and completely blameless. Now, why is that important? Because when the church goes back at the rapture, goes back to the third heaven with the Son presents the church, or his bride to the Father, then he sits down on the throne, presents the bride to himself. Who else is there? Well, we're going to see there's angels there, but Satan has access too. Now, what is one of the names of Satan? The devil. What does devil mean? The accuser. Read Job, the first two chapters. Who's up there going to say, why did you let that Savior up there? What a skunk he's been, and you're letting him. He's pure. He's pure. He's absolutely pure. No fault. That's you see the last word, without blemish? It should be faultless. Now, why is that important? Because there's somebody there that is going to try to find fault. Now, I want to say something else, and I, based on time, probably won't be, well, we'll develop it, and if we don't get to the rest of it, okay. We talked about white garments. Those white garments over in Revelation 19, is it 19 or was it 20? Let's see, it's on the left-hand side of the page. Yeah, it was 19. Are how unglorified people will see us at the millennium. Let me say that again. White garments are how unglorified people will see us. We'll see each other, and Christ will see us, and spirit beings will see us with a garment of light. Now, what I'm telling you is, let me do it this way. If Christ were to come here, and that hypothetical ain't happening, in the realm of his humanity, you, and I'm going to give you the verses for this, you and I could not perceive him. If he wanted to make himself manifest to us, why can't he? And I'll show you, because he dwells in light. We couldn't see him. If he wanted to make, Reverend Moon saw him, though. I know, because he said it when he was being tried for fraud. He said he looked like his pictures that the Italian guy used to paint. But if Christ came in here, you couldn't see him because he's in light. And if he wanted to make himself manifest to you, he would have to divest himself of that light, because it's on a different dimension. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, here's what I'm going to document for you. Our white garments will be seen by unglorified human beings. But glorified human beings and spirit beings will see a garment of light, which will represent in a different manner that image of God, which is pure and sanctified or holified, as you will. Now let's do that. So how can you say that? Okay, 1 Timothy 6:16. Talking about Christ. First, don't forget this verse. This isn't a definition verse, but this is one of the top 50 verses you better know. Who? Christ. The reason I know that is because I read the last three words in verse 14. Who alone has, and that's in the present, right now, immortality. Christ is the only one with a resurrected body. You need that phrase, and let's stop for a minute. It's better to get this right than to skim through it and get all the more material. In a lot of religiosity teaching, they get the idea that somehow when somebody passes away here on earth, they get a body and they get to go sit on the knee of Jesus and all kinds of stuff. No, you do not. Paul does not have a glorified body before we get it. We all get it at the same time. This verse tells you that. This is 30 years after Christ had ascended on high. A lot of Christians had died. And how many have an immortal body when Paul and the Holy Spirit write this? Only Christ. And that's true until the rapture. For 2,000 years, although there are all kinds of other bodies, I got a verse for that too, only one body is immortal. Only one body is glorified. Jesus Christ, who now has immortality, not subject to death. That means whatever body Paul's in right now is subject to death. dwelling in the light. Now, that's a specific light. Goes back to the light that he shared. It's called the Shekinah glory light, which no man can approach unto. No one, actually. I would take this to include spirit beings. No one can approach to whom no one has seen or can see, to whom is honor and manifest power for eternally. Now, what it's saying here then is that, let's say in the last stop, but one thing it's saying, that Christ in the realm of humanity dwells in light, and even if we were in the throne room right now, we couldn't see him. Why? Because no one can see him. I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 John, I want you to get all these verses. Let's just hammer this while we're doing it. I wasn't going to do all these verses, but we'll do it. The third chapter of 1 John. If you get no other phrase in this verse, get the phrase, we shall be like him. Got it? So I'm in 1 John 3:2. What is in, now we're talking about the realm of his humanity, not deity. What is his body like now in the realm of his humanity? In light. Beloved, verse 2, 1 John 3. We are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear. This is, our image is different. Our image now is the image of the fallen Adam. What we shall be. So we're going to appear differently. If all I had was white raiment after my glorification, that's not a different appearance. Got it? But we intellectually know that when Christ shall appear or make himself manifest, we shall be like him. We'll be light bulbs, illuminating figures. And we shall see him as it is. Now, when we dwell in light, we're going to be able to see him beyond the light. Now that verse over in 1 Timothy 6:16 that says, no, which nobody can see and approach to, won't be true anymore for us. Right? So that verse is just until the rapture. Because at the rapture, after the rapture, he's not going to be the only one that has immortality. We'll have it. But get this phrase. Right towards the last. We shall be like him. Now, we're not going to be deity. We're not saying that. But we're talking about, what does it say? What is the emphasis that in this verse that we'll be like him? It does not appear what we shall be. Our appearance will change. How will our appearance change? To be like his. Turn over to Philippians, the third chapter, and the 21st verse. Philippians, the third chapter and the 21st verse. This is talking about Christ coming in verse for the church in verse 20. Who shall outwardly... There's some rich language here. I'll try and translate it for you. Who, Christ, shall outwardly change our limited body that it may be inwardly and outwardly fashioned or conformed to his body of glory, according to the working whereby he has the ability to subject all things to himself. What does it say there? Let's go back to the phrase. The word fashion should be outwardly and inwardly conform. So not only will I outwardly appear like, not the same as, Christ's risen body in you too, but inwardly. And that would be in the realm of being holy or spotless. What does it say? No, a heart. The heart will be without fault. Let me go say it one more. That it, our current body, may be inwardly and outwardly conformed unto his body of glory. This glorious body in the English should be body of glory. Now that is what it's going to be in the future. Now, I've done this before, but let's do it again. Turn back to Genesis, the fifth chapter and the third verse. The second to next last line, it says that all of the progeny, I should say, Adam has down the third line down are in his likeness and his image. So now you and I look like Adam did after his fall. After the rapture, we're going to look like Christ after his glorification. So here's what we're saying. The white raiment will be an appearance to non-glorified people because they can't see him as he is. Remember 1 John 3:2? Who gets to see him as he is? Those that have been glorified at his coming. So who cannot see him as he is? Those that are not glorified, that would be the saints that go into the millennium at the end of the tribulational saints that go in the millennium will not be able to see him nor us. So for them, we'll appear to have white raiment because they have to know, because God has a perfect sense of justice and balance, they have to know that we're pure. Let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter, and we want to look at that fifth verse. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white garments. Tim, your class just came. Shall be clothed in white raiments. We'll have white raiments that will signify to unglorified humans that we are perfectly ceremonially clean, perfectly holy, and we'll have a garment of light for those that are not, that are glorified. There's a beat, two different appearances. But somebody asked me recently, how did the, if 1 Timothy 6:16 is true, that nobody can see Christ in light, how did he appear in Luke 24 to those in the closed room, and that they could Thomas could touch his side and touch his hands? Well, obviously, they weren't glorified, so if he came back in his glorified, illuminating status, they wouldn't be able to see him. He had to manifest himself in their, for want of a better term, in their dimension or in their domain. But he dwells in light. We will dwell in light, not the same light. The light he dwells in is twofold. It's threefold. But that's another story. Christ has three glories, and that's in 17. Let me just say he has the glory of Godhood. He has the glory of the risen Son. And then he has an acquired glory that he was given, all of which are manifest different levels of light. All right, I didn't mean to get sidetracked there. Now let's go back to Revelation 3, verse 5, the second part. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. A lot of people in Christendom do not like this phrase. Because even in a lot of Baptist circles, there's what's called the Arminians. Did I say that right? The people that believe you can get unsaved, and the evangelists love this because they can save people 100 times, and they can. I knew an evangelist once that counted the same guy multiple times, and that, so he inflated his numbers and got more support from the churches. This verse basically says, and we're going to develop it for the next few minutes, that once saved, always saved. Now, there's something, because of time, we're not going to do it all. We'll probably finish this up next week. There's something that's kind of hard to explain, but if you just read with me, in the 20th chapter book of Revelation, you'll see it perfectly. The reason people are sent to hell is, from God's point of view, that they're not in the book of life. Once somebody's in the book of life, It says right here, they can't be blotted out. Now, just as an aside, this has bothered a lot of people. And I've had people come up to me over the years, well, if a Christian is always saved, why can't they just go in and get saved and then do whatever he wants? And then I show them that there's 8 passages that say that if a Christian acts like he's unsaved, he or she, let's get the girls in here too, he or she acts like they're unsaved, there are at least 8, but there's a lot more, that says God will punish you up to the point of physical death. And trust me, you don't want to be whipped by the Father. It's not a fun time. So, one of the things that, and all they got to do is read Hebrews 12, it says there that he spanks every one of his sons. And if he doesn't spank you, you're not his son. He's a good father. Father spank. And by the way, that's talking about a leather whip over there. Okay? So, it's not inconsistent with Scripture. If you understand grace, what have I tried to do from the start today? Divine enabling, human responsibility. If you could keep yourself... Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 very clearly say, in the past you were saved, and you're being saved in the present by grace. If you could keep yourself saved by acting right, where's the divine enabling? But once you're in the family, you can't get out of the family. Now, let's just read the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And let's just read it fairly. Now, I want to say some things here before we read it. You got to have a little background. Did you know there is a difference between the word books and book? We'll see that. And did you know that there are many books in the Bible? There's the volume of the book. There's the book of the Lamb slain. There's the book of life. And there's the book of the living. There are many books. There's a whole volume of books. Think of it. You guys don't know about it. They used to have encyclopedias. And they had at least 26 volumes. Think of that. Okay? 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is at the great. This is out in eternity. This is out in eternity after the present universe is destroyed. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now watch the difference between books and books. We can get this. Verse 12. And I saw the dead and small, great stand before God. Now that's where they got bodies. Everyone is going to get resurrected. John 5, verses 23 and 24, I think. Could be a couple more down from that. Everybody's going to get resurrected, but not everybody is going to get resurrected to reward. Two kinds of resurrection. They stood before God, and the books, plural, were open. And another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. So we have a whole bunch of books, one of which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books. So they weren't judged out of the book of life. They were judged out of the books. And how were they judged? According to their works. Now the works have to do with the degree of punishment, not to where they go. Where they go is down in verse 15. So what we're saying, books tell the degree of punishment. Works. Book of life, where you go. We'll get to that. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead. That would be the bodies. Follow me on this. Which were in it. And the process of death and hell were delivered up the dead. That would be the souls and the spirits. So you have the bodies coming out of every place that they are. Even in the sea. That's a demonstration that no matter how scattered the molecules of a body are, they'll be resurrected. But then you have the hell gave up their dead. That would be the souls and the spirits. So the unsaved souls and spirits are reunited with a permanent type body that's resurrected. Not glorified. Did you hear the difference? Permanent but not glorified. Immortal but not glorified. And the sea gave up the dead bodies which were in it, and the process of death and hell, that it be the souls and spirit, delivereth the dead which were in them. And they were, that's not two sets, it's the same set getting put together. And they were judged, every man according to his works. Where did the works come from? The last part of verse 12. From the books, singular. Verse 14. And the process of death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is, second death is permanent separation from God. It's spiritual death. Now watch verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So where these people are going is before they even come before the great white throne judgment. There's no question. Why? Because none of them are written in the book of life. The great white throne judgment, no saved person will be at the will be a recipient of the judgment of the great white throne judgment, contrary to what a lot of evangelists teach. Because everyone judged, angels will be judged here too. Everyone judged at the great white throne judgment is judged because they're not in the book of life. The where they're going is already set, but how low they go, meaning how closer to the far they go, is based on the books, because they're not in the book. Now you have an interesting thing. Turn back to Hebrews 12. This is a scene up in heaven. I think we got time for this. This is a scene in heaven during the millennium, 7 years after the rapture, at least, probably more, probably about mid, well into the millennium. And in verse 23, it's talking about the church being up. This is in the New Jerusalem, circling the earth as a light source. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, that would be us, which are, now you see that word written? It should be having been enrolled in heavens. So when we get up into the up to be with Christ, our name has already been enrolled there. Where would that enrollment be? In the book of life. Now we know that from other passages, such as in Philippians. But very quickly, so what we're saying is, once saved, always saved. The reason people go to hell is that their name is not in the book of life. Their degree of punishment in hell is in the books. Got it? It's different. Now let's look at the last part. We do have time for that. Third chapter of the book of Revelation. And we want to look at this, the third of the promises to the overcomer. The third one is, I will confess his name before my Father, and I will confess his name before his angels. This is important. Now the word confess has the idea of I will agree with or say about his name. The name has to do with a reputation. What is the reputation in this verse? That we're set apart, that we're holy, that we're completely righteous. Now remember, that is not earned. That is all given by grace. And we are completely righteous is going to be a mainstay of that. Now when will this happen? Turn back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Now you have a very poor translation here. I'll just say this, when I read it, I'm not going to be misreading it. There's no singing in these verses. Okay? There's no singing. In fact, look at the first word in verse 12 of the second chapter of Hebrews. Does anybody have any other translation than saying? Okay, so these words coming up are all said and not sung. All right? Now let's go back to verse 9. What this passage is going to do is going to contrast Christ's earthly ministry and what he suffered versus his exaltation and what he's going to do in the future for the church because of that suffering. Verse 9. For we glance at Jesus, who was a little lower than the angels, who was made a little, actually made in rank a little lower than the angels. this is his earthly ministry. And we glance at him as we think of his earthly ministry. It's a mental term here. That the angels, a little lower than the angels for the suffering and process of death, crowned with glory and honor, that's after his exaltation, that he, Christ, by the grace of God, should taste the process of death for everyone. For it was fitting for Christ, for whom all things and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the originator of their salvation perfect or complete through his sufferings. For both Christ that set apart, sanctified, and they that are being set apart, sanctified, are all one thing. Now keep that word one thing. It's a neuter there. One thing. Because that's going to go down to the word church later in the verse. So we're all one thing. That's easy to figure out. The one who sanctifies or sets apart, Christ, and the ones being sanctified, the church, are one thing. That's only true in the body of Christ. Okay? Keep going. Last part of verse 11. For which cause Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. Add the word by in your thinking, if not in your Bible. By saying, how does he call us brothers? By saying, I will declare your name. Remember that he'll confess our name. He'll declare our name, or thy name, that'd be the Father's name, unto the brethren, that'd be the Christians, in the midst of the church. I will hymnize, not sing, hymnize unto thee in heaven, or this is in heaven. So what's going to happen is, when one of the activities that's going to happen when Christ brings the church back, he's going to tell the Father who we are. Now, does the Father need to be informed? No. You have the clue as to why he's going to tell the Father who we are. Go back to Revelation 3, verse 5, and it's talking about confess or declare our name. And what is the last phrase in verse 5? When he declares it to the Father, I suppose that could be for our benefit so we realize what he thinks of us. But what's the last phrase in verse 5? And declare the overcomer's name before angels. You see, in Ephesians 2:7, it says, for the ages to come, he's going to show his manifold wisdom through the church. Why? Because he's showing it to spirit beings. He's always going to be revealing more and more about himself. So the Father then will not be the one that's being informed by Christ confessing the name of the overcomer. It's a lesson for the spirit beings, for the angels. Because, remember, why is this so important? Remember the contrast back over in chapter 2 of Hebrews? Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Now someone who was made a little lower than the angels is not only going to be catapulted above them in the realm of his humanity, not just deity, in the realm of his humanity, but he's going to take some other humans who are lower than angels too with him and put them above angels. And that's going to take a lot of explanation to those angels. That we, now, what is that phrase it says? The one who sanctifies are the one who makes declares holy, and the ones who are being declared holy are one thing. Are one thing. And that'll be part of what he'll describe. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we look into our future, we can almost anticipate it, and we should anticipate our future to the point that it affects us in the present. And we thank you for that. Amen.